This morning, I want to talk about final words. Final words. Do you think that you would be intentional if you were sharing your final thoughts? I think we would. And so I think it's appropriate this morning that we're wrapping up the study of the book of Philippians. We're going to move on. There's other books, there's other genres, there's other things that we need to see in God's word, but we didn't make it all the way through before the holidays, but we're going to wrap that up this morning. And here we find Paul's final words. This passage contains several reminders. They're good for any time, but I think they're especially helpful as we enter a new year. You know, as we enter a new year, it's a time focused on what? New beginnings, on resetting our focus, on accomplishing new things, of having New Year's resolutions, which most of you have probably already given up on. You know, setting goals for your life and things that you're trying to do. But I want us to hear this morning Paul's final words to his friends, to the church that he helped start. This is the first letter that he wrote from prison. It's a cordial letter, but also throughout this letter, Paul reminds the Philippians, and he's reminding us again this morning, that joy is not found in our circumstances, but in Christ. In Christ, I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, whether in physical form or digital, and tap or turn to the book of Philippians. So between Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find Philippians. What was interesting for me this morning, even as I was flipping through my Bible before the 9 a.m. service, I encourage you to take notes. I encourage you to underline things in the Word. Why? Because the Lord will bless you all over again. As I was preparing, I found this note that I had put on a yellow post-it note. In Ephesians, I don't even know why it's there. I guess because I was sharing it maybe during the Christmas season or something at one of our functions. And this note simply says, don't look to your circumstances, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Even as we study this book of Philippians, and the countless messages that we preached and taught, I want you to know this, that even this past week, as we were beginning to wrap it up, I was still learning and seeing new things, praise God. And one of the things that I liked was the way one particular person, one of the sources I was reading, the way they summarized the book of Philippians. And so I want to remind us this morning of these four things. This is not my points, they're extra points, amen? So if you're taking notes, Paul has shown us through the book of Philippians that Christ is the believer's purpose in life. He is our purpose. Next, I want you to see that Christ is the believer's pattern in life. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to see Christ's humility and his exaltation. We are to model what Christ has done. So not only is Christ the believer's purpose in life, he's the believer's pattern in life. He's also the believer's prize in life. Some of y'all chasing after the wrong prize. You playing the lottery. The best thing that you could ever do is accept Christ. Amen? That's the best thing that you could do for this life and the life to come. But also, I hope that you've seen through the preaching and teaching of the book of Philippians that Christ is the believer's power in life. So indeed, there is a purpose, there is a pattern, there is a prize, there is power, and it begins and ends with knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul has stressed the importance of unity. Let me pause on that word right there. U-N-I-T-Y. At the center of that word is the letter what? I. Guys, you and I play a role in the unity in God's church, in his bride. As we follow Christ, we have to ask ourselves, am I seeking my preferences? Am I seeking what I want, or am I seeking what God wants? Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, my Lord. Right? Are we seeking his will? Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have preeminence. He might have first place. We have to ask ourselves. So often, unity is broken in the church because of another word, the word pride. At the center of that word is what? The letter I. It is about me and what I want, not about what Christ wants. So Paul has stressed the importance of unity. He's talked about peace. He's talked about contentment. He's talked about prayer. And this morning, I pray you'll see that he points us to God's provision in and for our lives. Let's look together, starting in verse 14, and you'll find these similar words. Philippians 4, 14. Actually, we haven't done this in a while. If you're willing and able, I'm going to encourage you, stand as we read God's word. In honor of reading God's word, stand with me if you're willing and able. And let's look at the word together. Starting in verse 14. And still you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance, and I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. His final greetings. Greet every saint. Greetings of Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. And all the saints send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your open word. I pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would attune our spirit to yours, that we may clearly hear what it is you would have for us to hear today. Father, my prayer is that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers. God, that we would receive your word and that we would respond to it. Now, Father, I pray that you may receive all the glory and all the honor that's due your name for what's said and done in this place. And we ask this in the powerful and matchless name of your son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we dive into God's word this morning, our main takeaway is this, that God will provide what we need when we need it. Is there anybody in here this morning that can testify that last year in 2023, that there were times in your life where there was a need and you didn't see a way out, you didn't see how it was going to be accomplished, but my God, he showed up right on time and he provided for that need. Amen. Can anybody testify that in God's house this morning? Amen. Thank you. There are a few of you. And so I would encourage you, maybe that's your prayer for this year. God, help me to realize that you're providing for my needs. You don't provide, doesn't Paul says, he doesn't say he provides for our wants, but he provides for our needs. I love the illustration. I think of it so often. This is kind of gross in a way, so sorry, but I use a sinus rinse every day, and so I have to use my sinus rinse. And in my jug, I have to use distilled water. And some days, it's getting real near the bottom, and I just say, I'm going to just go ahead and pour this on out because there's not enough for the next little rinse that I need to do. And you know what amazes me? I'll wake up the next morning, and I'll put that little packet of saline stuff in there, and I'll go to pour that water, and guess what? It's exactly the amount of water that I need. Amen. That's how God works in our lives. We doubt that he's going to provide. And, oh, I'm going to just pour this on out. No, no, no. God's going to provide what we need when we need it. Think about this morning during our time of reflection there from the bulletin. What did God do in 2023? I always love as we get to that kind of impasse of passing over from one year to the next that we've got to look back, but then we've also got to look forward. And so we need to look back and we need to say, okay, what did God do? How did he provide for our needs in 2023? What are we hoping that he does in 2024 and beyond? What are we hoping he will provide? And I pray this morning, I want to show you four things that if we will humbly and obediently follow the Lord, there are four things Paul tells us in this passage that God will provide. First and foremost, I want you to see that God will provide partners. God will provide partners. Where do we get that? Look with me back in verse 14. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my time of need. Friends, God will send partners as we do his work. We think of this partnering piece. I want to encourage you. How do we partner? We partner by giving money. We partner by giving, by sending folks. And so I want to ask this morning, who are we partnering with for the furtherance of the gospel? Who are we partnering with to make Jesus famous? I'm thankful that as a cooperating Southern Baptist church, we are better together than we are alone. Why? Because when you give your tithes and offerings on Sunday morning, that goes to make sure that the lights are on and the staff gets paid and the insurance gets paid and the materials are ordered. But also a portion of that goes to our local association. It goes to the state. It goes to the International Mission Board. Why? Because we're cooperating with other churches. We're pulling together to make Jesus famous. And that comes in a variety of ways. Planting new churches and doing Bible clubs in schools or sending money to missionaries who are on the mission field. And so who are we partnered with? As a church, I'm thankful in my tenure at Bethel, and I picked this up, and actually they weren't even a Southern Baptist church, but one of the things I saw in one of my previous ministry stops was this. The church that I was serving for a little season as interim pastor, they supported individual missionaries. And while I was there, I had the privilege of introducing a missionary that they had been supporting longer than I had been alive. And what that taught me and what God showed me through that was there is power in partnering with other people, just like the Philippians partnered with Paul to make Jesus famous, that we are to partner with others. And praise be to God that you guys have given. We allotted money in our budget. We have a missions team, and we identified three missionaries, and coming up soon, because it's on my calendar to remind us that we need to disperse their money, that is this, that we support three missionaries around the world. We support a pastor and his wife in Maine. We support another pastor and his family in France. We support another family, a couple, in Argentina. Amen. We've got them on different continents. They're doing different things. We're also partnered with another family. We don't have to send them money separately because they're part of the International Mission Board, and the International Mission Board's taking care of them. We've sent our money that way, but we're partnering with them in prayer. And y'all, because our services are recorded audio-wise, we can't even talk about their names. We can't talk about where they are, because where they are in Asia is a hostile environment. They've given us specific instructions. Don't mention our full name. Don't mention what we do. Don't mention where we are. We're in Asia. We're in Asia ministering for the gospel. And so we've come alongside them. And what's great about that is we have the opportunity to get updates. Here's how you can pray for us. Here's what God's doing where we are. Praise God, because we're partnered with other people. Can I remind you this morning that God has placed a call on each of your lives? He's placed a call on all of our lives. He has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. He has a plan for you. And so the question I have for you this morning, have you accepted his call? And you say, well, Brother Chris, I'm not called to be a missionary. No, you're not. Not everybody in this room is called to be that. But as I heard an old missionary say one time, don't come across the sea if you won't go across the street. Friends, there are ministry opportunities right here in Sumter, South Carolina, in the privateer Lakewood communities of Sumter, South Carolina. There are people who need Jesus from here to the county line in Clarendon County going that way. There are 12,000 people. 12,000 people. Of that 12,000 people, 10,000 of them do not associate with a church. There's work to be done in this community. Amen? And a while back, y'all were worried about what happened when another church opened down the street. Guess what? They don't, we don't, Lakewood, whoever, nobody has a monopoly on the gospel. We just need to preach and proclaim the gospel, because even if we were reaching everybody we could, the churches in this community couldn't hold them all. Amen. Thank God for what he's doing in some of our churches in our community. There's some dead churches that are now alive, and a fresh wind and a fresh fire blowing through that body, and they are just seeing radical things. Praise God for that. But if you accepted his call, if you accepted salvation, and if you accepted being sent, go look in Scripture. You can Google it. Verse, ambassadors for Christ. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. You are a representative of Christ. If you are a believer and you leave this building and you walk out that door, what we forget is we've focused so long on coming to church, but really we're to come, we're to gather, we're to be equipped. But then guess what? Then, you know, whenever we eventually get done, we're going to send you. We're going to send you out, and it's there that you're going to represent Christ. You may be the only Christ that someone ever sees. They may not read a Bible, but they'll see how you treat others. And Jesus said this. He said what? He said, they will know that you are my disciples by what? How big your buildings are. Jesus said this. He said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love. Your love for one another. Friends, command in Scripture that we're to love God and to love others. Are you walking in step with the Lord and seeking his direction? Are you seeking his guidance, his strength, and his plan for his life? That is why life groups are so important. That's why, that is my heartbeat, for people to find community with other believers, to go deeper with each other, and to go deeper with God. Praise be to God, we have 26 life groups that are being offered this winter. Find one and plug in. Some of them only meet once a month. Some of them, we have one young man, Griffin McCabe. Praise be to God. Griffin is going to gather. He is only off every other Monday. He's going to gather with a group of men, and it might be two or three other guys, but praise God, there are two or three grown men that are seeking the Lord through his word and growing in Christ. Amen? Praise God for that. And so I want to encourage you, find life. Community, circles are better than rows. Right now, it's great. I'm thankful that you're here. It's lovely to see all of your smiling faces. But the way you need is you, women, you need other women. Men, you need other men to come alongside of each other, to lock arms with one another, to love and encourage one another, to point each other to Christ, to point each other to the hope that we have, and just spur each other on. So I encourage you, life groups are matter. They matter. Find one. Also, I want to very quickly point out here in verse 17, what did Paul say? He said what? He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing on your account. I was like, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. He's clarifying what he said previously in verses 10 through 16. He's commending them for their gift. And he's not seeking more, rather he's celebrating their generosity. He's thankful, listen, for their growing faith. As I was kind of wrapping up my notes last night, I pinned this. A growing faith is one that gives. You want to show me somebody who's growing in their faith, show me someone who gives. And I'm not just saying, oh, it's the first of the year. Pastor going to talk about it. They got to pack the offering plate. That is not what I'm saying. There's more to giving than your money. It's your time and your talents. We have some people in this church, Thomas and Peggy Gettings, they come and they show up when nobody else is here and they set up tables over there, pull in chairs, decorate things. Why? So that other people can come in and find community with other believers and grow in their faith. Praise God for that. It's not always about a hand clap of praise. It's not always about being on a slide. But what can you do that God has gifted you to be a blessing to his body and to the kingdom, to Christendom? So listen, a growing Christian is a generous Christian. Thank you, Brother John, for putting that up there. A growing Christian is a generous Christian. I also want to give you this thought-provoking quote that I read while I was studying. Listen to what John Blanchard said. Christian giving is not a matter of finance. It is a matter of faith. The church treasurer counts what we give. God counts what we keep. I don't know about you, that kind of stuff, though, my toes just a little keep. We'll hear a little bit more about this in a second. Secondly, I want you to see this, that God will provide, will more than provide for our needs. Not only will he provide for our needs, he will provide more than provide for our needs. Where do we get that? Verse 18 and 19. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the one they sent. So somebody's got to be willing to go, and then we got to be willing to send people. Amen. I pray that in due time that we will be able to take. I've been to Maine and seen our missionaries. I'd love for there to be a group, maybe one summer, that goes to Maine and ministers to those folks that are in Maine. What about our family in France? What about the family in Argentina? They would love for us to come. They would love for us to be boots on the ground to see what God is doing in their context. But then Paul says, what you provided, and look at what he describes of what they provided. It was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. As we think about a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, look that up, that our lives may be a living sacrifice. And Paul tells us in verse 19, underline this in your Bible, and my God will supply all your needs according to what? How good you are? No, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God, it's nothing you can earn. It's not, you can't outgive God, but he is going to bestow that upon you. I want you to think back for a moment. You can go back and read it, but what is Paul saying? He's pointing them back to what he told us previously in verses 11 through 13. He said, look, I had a need. I had abundance. I knew how to do with a little. I had a lot. But in all circumstances, what? He learned to be content, whether he was fed or hungry, in abundance or in need. And then that's where we find that verse that we take and want to be like Hallmark and put it on mugs and shirts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? It's not what you want to do, but it's what Christ has called you to do. He will strengthen you for what he's called you to do. Praise God. Being a pastor, first time lead pastor, I was talking recently with one of our men here at the church, and we were talking about some situations, whatever. He said, you know, this is hard. I said, dude, you think it's hard? Imagine being in my seat for the first time, right? And there are times in our lives where we want to give up, we want to flee, or we want to freeze, or we want to flight, and we need to remember that Paul told us previously, and he's reminding us today, that God will provide, and that we can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens us to what he has called us to do. Christ provided for Paul time and time again, and he is ready and willing to provide in your life as well. Really quickly, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think we have to start and ask, what has the Lord required of us? You hear me from time to time quote this verse. As I pray this verse, look with me, Micah 6:8. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, what? To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he's called us to do. That also brings into question, what kind of offering pleases God? Look back very quickly in Genesis chapter 4 with me, Genesis chapter 4, 4 and 5, the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. You see, friends, here's the thing about that. It's a matter of the heart. In that story of Cain versus Abel, we see the best versus what was left over, and we have to ask ourselves, are we speaking of our hearts? And I encourage you this morning, stop focusing on outward appearance, how you are perceived. And also, as you look out, just like I did this morning, we have to stop looking at what we can see. Why? Because in God's word in 1 Samuel 16:7, we see, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. It's a heart matter, y'all. Most often in our lives, the things that we struggle with is a matter of the heart. The Lord sees our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Very quick, I'm going to throw these at you real quick. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided in his what? In his heart. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. are we cheerfully giving to God? Writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, therefore, through him, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Friends, are we sharing what God has richly blessed us with? God has blessed you that you may bless others. Third, I want you to see this, that God will provide opportunities for us to glorify him. God will provide opportunities for us to glorify him. As you share your story, I heard this years ago, as you share your story, who gets the glory? When you share, and I encourage you to share what God is doing in your life. We have a perfect opportunity, men. We're going to pilot a men's breakfast on Tuesday at the Ginyard Diner. And what I'm looking forward to is my prayer is that that will be a multi-generational gathering of men, young and old, coming around the table, sharing a cup of coffee, eating breakfast together, opening God's word, and talking about what the Lord has done in our lives, what he's done in our homes, and to point each other to him, to glorify him. Where do we get this? Verse 20, now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Very quickly, John Piper years ago in his book, Brothers Were Not Professionals, it was written for pastors, but it's this one quote. When I think of God's glory, I think of what Piper said. Look at what he said. Many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. It is a subtle danger. We think we are centering our lives on God when we are really making him a means to self-esteem. He went on to say this. He said, over against this danger, I urge you to ponder the implications, brother, that God loves his glory more than he loves us, and this is the foundation of his love for us. God's glory. What is glory? It's the splendor. It's the honor that's due our God. It's the honor which is accorded to him. I think back years ago, about a little over 10 years ago, at Northside Memorial Baptist Church, as a grown man who finally all the dots connected, and I was sure that I had assurance of my salvation, I'll never forget on those Sunday mornings we would collect the offering, and as the offering would come back down the aisle to there in front of Pastor Jimmy as he would preach, we would sing an old hymn, and it went like this, Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise, majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. Are we giving God the glory that's due his name? Why? Look at this very quickly. Romans 11, 36. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Lord, this is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Paul tells the church at Corinth as he writes his first letter to this messed up church, he tells them in chapter 10, a very probably familiar verse for you, but it's a reminder. So what, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Friends, fourth and finally, I want you to see that God will provide grace. Look with me at verse 23. The grace. He closes this letter to the church at Philippi, and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Friends, what is grace? That's a great question for us asked on the first Sunday morning of 2024. What is grace? Grace is the kindness. It is the favor. It is the free and undeserved love of your heavenly Father. It never quits and it never runs out. One of the phrases I read about grace this week is this: it is the richest word because it flows from the heart of God. I love how Eugene Peterson translated this in the Message. He said this: receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ deep, deep within yourselves. You see, friends, we have to learn to receive God's grace to experience it ourselves in our own hearts before we can ever extend it to others. My prayer this morning is that Bethel Baptist Church would become a place of grace. A place of grace. Why? Because, friends, nobody is perfect. We are all a work in progress. We are all on the sanctification journey of being made more and more like Christ and being transformed by His grace day by day. I have to remind myself, I have to remind our team that this is a place of grace. We've been in certain meetings and certain situations and they're like, yes, let's go. We got to jump. We got to do this. And I'm like, hold up. We're not a Fortune 500 company. We're not a cutthroat industry. This is a ministry. We are a place of grace. My, if we could learn to extend grace to one another, to receive that grace from God in our own hearts, in our own lives, that forgiveness, that unmerited, undeserved love that He lavishes upon us, if we could understand grace and how gracious our Father has been with us, it would change everything. It would change and remind us that He has been so gracious to us. Speaking of grace, I read this simple but profound truth this week. Salvation comes only by receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is no other name, person, or way of salvation. As I close this morning, think back to the book of Acts, written by Luke, the physician, the guy of detail. He gives us this account in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. They're standing before the leaders, and Scripture says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives us these words. Look with me. Peter says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing here before you healthy, the man that Jesus has healed. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else to be saved. Have you received the grace of God? Have you accepted the gift the Lord is extending? Are you walking with Him? Are you living a life that honors and glorifies God? Friends, we must learn to, not only must we receive His grace when we're saved, but then we must allow His Spirit to show us where we need His grace in our lives now. We must learn to extend grace to ourselves, to forgive ourselves. Why? Because what does Scripture say? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. And one translation says just. The CSB says righteous. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I ask you this? Will you start this year right? Will you seek the Lord not just today, but every day? Will you allow Him to provide what you need when you need it? Will you partner with me? Will you partner with Pastor Austin? Will you partner with us at Bethel to make Jesus known, to make Him famous in Sumter and wherever He leads us? Will you stop and count your blessings to see how richly He has provided for your needs? Will you pray and look for opportunities to glorify God? And will you receive His grace and extend His grace to others? Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Paul's final words to the church at Philippi. Lord, thank You for the reminder that You have called us to humbly and obediently follow You. To be reminded that You will provide what we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. And so, Father, my prayer, the prayer of this old pastor, is that there would be someone in this room that would extend trust to You today and begin to walk with You, to take that next step in their journey, in their faith journey. Lord, to extend that trust and to ask you to do what only you can do in their hearts, in their marriage, in their home, in their career, in their walk with you. Father, may we get on our face and humbly bow before you, asking you, Lord, will you give us the grace that we don't deserve, to help us to see the errors of our way. Lord, my prayer is that we would learn to not only receive your grace, but to extend it to those around us. Help us to remember how much you've loved us and forgiven us of so many times where we've done wrong, where I've done wrong. You love me in spite of myself. So, Father, my prayer is this morning, have your way in this service. Have your way. There be one who, like others in this room that I know their story, there came a Sunday, there came a message, there came a gathering, a life group, a men's gathering, and they realized your spirit turned that light bulb on. And they realized that they couldn't do life on their own, but they needed you. They needed your strength. They needed your wisdom. They needed your grace. They needed your forgiveness. Father, may we find those things as we bow before you this morning. Father, help us to be, as your word says, not just hearers of your word, but doers. Father, help us to partner with others. Help us to extend grace. Help us to honor and glorify you of what you've done in our hearts and lives. Father, help us to lift your name high and point people to the name above all names, as your word says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord.